Let's have a word of prayer and we'll start. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the opportunities you provided us to serve. We're thankful for the fact that we can live above the distractions of this world, that we can direct love to other saints rather than love at this world system. It is constantly changing from one moment to the next. The things that are in vogue, the things that are in fashion are different. And so we're thankful for that. We're thankful that we can live above that, that we can focus on things that have an eternal value. These people that we're with as believers, we're going to spend all eternity with them. The things of this world that attract our attention and want us to love those things, they won't be around forever. They'll be burned up. Help us to keep these things in mind as we look at this and we consider the time that's set before us, and we thank you for it then. Amen. Romans 13 this morning, as we're continuing on our study in the God's will. We're here in Romans 13 this morning and looking at God's will. And remember, this study started back in chapter 12 at the beginning of the chapter, where he said to present your bodies as a living sacrifice and then to be transformed. And we've been then noticing that in the remainder of chapter 12 and into chapter 13, Paul's explaining to us or showing us what a presented body and a transformed individual looks like. Practical ways that that is worked out. So in chapter 12, the first thing that he told us there back there in chapter 12, after we are presented our bodies, we're transformed, is that we give attention to the body. You have to stay focused on the body. Remember, there's all kinds, we just were talking about this. Troy was mentioning it. Sasha and Ed were talking about, there's lots of stuff out there in the world to distract you. Lots of stuff going on. And boy, if you turn on the news and listen to that right now, whether it's a small war that's just about ready to take place over there in Israel right now, or whether it's the economy here or the economy worldwide, there's all kinds of things that are bombarding us for our attention and our concern. We can get all riled up and worried, but you know what? We can be focusing on the body. Keep that in mind. The people that are part of the body of Christ, you're going to be spending all eternity with them, and in a much deeper and greater relationship than you have with them right now even. Think about that. So that's the first thing. Second part then, if you give attention to the body, is you ought to give attention to how you serve, which means you use your spiritual gift. And so we saw that in chapter 12, that use your spiritual gift. And then from that, that you serve in love. And so we saw the ideas of serving in love. And then about the way that you speak and respond to adversity out there. You can be responding to adversity in the world in a way that's beneficial for other believers. It's not all about you. It's not just that you're going through a hard time. Sometimes you're going through a hard time, and it's for the benefit of others. Let me use an example that pops into my head here, just to remind you of this. I was talking with a believer once, and we had a ballot issue this fall on assisted suicide. Okay, remember that? How do you call that? Compassionate. Is what they call it, right? About whether or not doctors ought to be able to help people die that are suffering and things like that. And I was asked, this an individual says, well, I was thinking of voting this way, you know. But they decided, what do you think as a Christian, how do you do it? And I said, I don't think that Christians ought to vote for that. And one of the reasons is even when we're suffering, I don't like to watch people suffer. It's not just that I don't like to suffer, but I don't like to watch people suffer. And so there's a part of you that can easily justify, well, you're eliminating suffering. That sounds like a good thing. But you realize sometimes believers, the way they suffer and the way they face suffering is actually a testimony to other saints. Sometimes the suffering isn't just all about them. As hard as that is to believe, when you're suffering, it's not always just about you. Sometimes it's about what God is showing about himself through you while you're going through that. And so voting for assisted suicide is essentially saying, well, we're going to make it easy on them. We're going to make it easy for them to keep a good testimony, because when they get to a point, we'll bring that to an end. I think that reflects what I'm saying there. Granted, that's my opinion, but I think that opinion reflects what the Word of God says. Okay. In that matter. So not everything's about you. Then we were in chapter 13 and we saw that there's a way that you can respond to government. And this was the last time we were actually in our study. It's been a couple weeks we've been out of this study with Christmas. And then last week we were looking at the Word of God. Moving into the year, we did a kind of a history of the Old Testament scriptures last week. So today we're moving back into this study and we're in the last part of chapter 13. the last part of chapter 13. And let me just say one other thing that dawned on me when I was praying. We're talking about 1 John. We're talking about how the age changes and everything. I have relatives or family members that are in the process of, they're getting ready to sell their house, okay? Because they are getting closer to retirement and they're going to downsize and move to another location eventually. So they're trying to sell their house. So here they've got a house that has nice appliances in it, but you know what they're doing? They're changing out their nice appliances that are, have this beautiful black. I like it myself. I kind of think their appliances are pretty, but they're changing them all out for brushed stainless steel because that's what sells houses. And it just, it, to me, amazing. Could you imagine spending money on new appliances to sell a house? There's a show on. They watch called Sell This House or something like this, and they come in and they show you how to paint and fix your house up and do all this just so you can sell it. You know why you have to do that? Because we have people in the world that we have trends and we have things, and this is what's popular and this is in vogue, and that's this world system that's always changing. Okay? And in fact, one of my daughters, Emily, came to us the other day and she says, can I spend this money I got for Christmas? Can I spend it on this? I want to buy these things, some clothing. And we're looking at them going, you are kidding. People were wearing those when we were in college. Now they're popular again. You've got to be kidding me. See, what goes around comes around. Give it 20 years and somebody will be wearing the same thing again. One of these days we're going to be wearing ties that wide again. Just hopefully not. But anyway, seriously, Romans chapter 13, trying to have a proper perspective towards this world system. Begin with verse 11. Romans 13, follow along. I'll read from the New American Standard. It says, and this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us, or for us, than when we believed. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds or works of darkness and put on the armor or weapons of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and in drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and in jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lusts. It's really appropriate. I don't normally try to make messages that are seasonal, except for maybe sometimes around Christmas we might do a kind of a Christmas message or something. But it's interesting, as you start out into the first of the year, this is really interesting. I found this interesting as I was working on this, thinking, hey, this is going to be the New Year message. It will be, because it's the first message of the year. And he's talking about how you make use of the present time. Because he starts off and he says, we know the time. He says, we're able to look at this. And I need to readjust our where we're at. Knowing the time, he says here, as we're looking at the time, as we're able to see the time, we're able to know the hour that we're at, where we are. We're able to look at the clock and say, well, what time is it? It's on God's calendar. Well, we don't know. Do you know when the rapture is coming? No, we don't know when the rapture is coming. But you know two things that Paul says we do know? We know that the night is already far advanced. The New American Standard says that how does he put it here? Verse 12, he says that the night is almost gone. Literally, it's far advanced. It's really made its advance. It's really cut forward is literally the idea. And then the second part of it is the day is near. At hand, it says in here, some of your newer translations say near, but the word near at hand literally means at hand. You could reach out and touch it. That's how close it is. Now, his point is he's going through this and he's looking at the time, that the word that he uses for time here, if I can catch it here. Where am I? There it is. There, the hour? No. There it is. There's the time. I couldn't find it in there. Is this word kairos? Now, the Greek word kairos, we have two different words for time in the New Testament. We have the word chronos and we have the word kairos. Chronos is a word for what time of the day is it? Okay? We're keeping track of the minutes and the hours. This word kairos is more like seasonal. Are we in the fall or the winter? Okay? So he says we're looking at the season and what you, and sort of, so the picture sort of is here that we're looking at the calendar and we can see by the calendar we're just about to the end of the year. The year here is a time in which, as he's going to say down in verse 12, that the night is far advanced. Now I'm taking this a little out of order of the way it's written in your Bibles because of the way the grammar is connected in here, that this is where he punches. He's kind of has a thought in the middle of all this that he tells us how we ought to respond, but he comes back to verse 12 and he tells you this is how you measure the time. Verse 12 actually is picking up the thought of the time in verse 11, and that is that the night is far advanced, the day is near. Now what does he mean when he says the night is far advanced? What does he mean by nighttime? Well, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians for just a moment. Turn to chapter 5. Look at a couple things that Paul has to say about night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. Now again, this whole economic thing going on here in the United States and worldwide, I tell you, if you listen to the news, and I listen to the public radio, and they have different guys on. There's a show on I love to listen to in the morning called Day to Day. It's an hour-long news show that they have. And they have different guys on. And one day you're going to have a guy that says people ought to be careful, people ought to save. The next day they've got a guy that comes on and goes, well, the solution is everybody ought to spend. See, they've got people at opposite ends of the spectrum on the way that they look at the way people ought to respond to this. But then you have a lot of people, a lot of people that are saying, everything will fix itself. Just give it time. It'll all correct. And it's going to be short. Probably by late summer. Of course, then you got some of these other people on the other side that I tend to agree with. And they're going, no, we're in the long haul. You're not going to see housing markets turn around for probably 2 or 3 years yet. That's kind of where they're thinking. And you're not going to see our economy start to pull out for a few years yet. It's going to continue to go down. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. I really don't know how it's going to go. And I'm not worried about it, really. I'm just telling you kind of it's the way I look at it when I listen to these nuts. Guys, people, intellectuals, and they've all got different opinions. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when I listen to them, I kind of think a little bit of what Paul says here. And I want to go to verse 1 and just read down here. He says, now as to the times and the seasons, and that word seasons, and he uses both words for time here, because chronos is the first one, the times on the watch, and the chronos, the seasons. Now as to the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that one should write anything to you, for you yourselves know full well or very accurately that the day of the Lord comes just like a thief in the night. They didn't need this explained. Paul had already, in his short stay with the Thessalonians, had already told them about how time was going to pass. They didn't know exactly the calendar, but they knew roughly the schedule. Verse 3. While they are saying, this is what they're saying now, peace and safety, then destruction comes upon them suddenly like birth pains upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, what we've been saying about the world and what Sasha was telling us about the way the world system, that's the way it's gone through the history of man. Mankind's always saying, peace and safety. Hey, everything's good. We're living high on the hog. I'm driving Escalades. All my family has Escalades. You know, the Cadillac vehicles. We're all driving that's their version of the Suburban, right? We're all driving those. Look at us. My kids all have one. No kidding. I listened to a guy on the radio that was saying this. So just 2 years before all this happened, he went out and had 4 Escalades. I'm like, who in the world needs 4? That's what I'm thinking. Well, no offense if you own one, but my first thought is, who needs one? But he said, well, they all had 4. He and his wife both had them, and now he's going to have to sell them, and the best he can get is half the price he paid for them. At the time I listened to him talking about this, it had been a year. It's been a while now since he was talking about this. But he was going to get half the price he paid for them because the way things are going. See? Everything changes. Everything crashes. But they're saying, see, look at this. I've got all this great stuff. But see, everything changes. Now, when this day of the Lord comes, it's really going to come with destruction. What you saw in the 30s or at the end of the 20s, technically, things that go on today, things that have gone on around the world when empires have fallen, it's nothing. It's going to make what's going to happen in the future is going to make all that look like a cakewalk. Okay, according to Scripture. But people are going to be saying the same thing coming up to that time that they say with regard to these things now. Peace and safety, but then sudden destruction. But he comes down to verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness. You are not people that are related to the darkness, that that day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of the light. You are sons of the day. Now, what he means by sons of light and sons of the day is that you are characterized by a relationship to light and a relationship to daytime. You are sons that reflect that. Just like a son should reflect the character of his father, so a son of light reflects the character of light, reflects character of day. That's what he's getting at here. And he says, that's what you are. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Verse 6. So then, do not let us sleep. Now this is a different word than Paul's going to use over in Romans 13. This word means you stretch out and you're laying down, and you're laying down well. Okay, so you're laying down well, and what do you do when you lay down well? Okay, very good. So you're able to put it together. You can understand their word. Like the rest, let us watch, let us be sober. Now, I don't think when he says be sober, he's talking literally about not being drunk, although that certainly falls within that. But that soberness, think about that. Again, just continuing to use the current economic thing, do you think that people were going out spending? Hey, I've got 5 credit cards and they offered me more. Do you think that that's sober? Is that sober? That's not sober. Hey, the bank gave me a credit line. I don't want to keep peppering this with these stupid illustrations, but let me use another one. I listened to a guy that called on the radio, and he was saying, you know what? I've got a house. I can afford it. I'm making my mortgage. He says, but you know why? Because he says, when I bought this house 2 years ago, I went in, and the lender at the bank said, oh, you're approved for twice this. You can get twice the house that you're paying for. And he goes, I don't need twice the house. And she's going, but don't you want the best you can get? And he's like, I only need what I need. I don't need twice the house. And he says, you know what's happened? I'm glad I didn't take twice the house, because I don't know under the current economy, he says, whether I'd be able to keep up a mortgage on twice the house. See? To me, that's not sober. That lacks soberness. That lacks clear senses that a person says, I can just do all this and never have to worry about it. Never really ever have to pay the price. And he says that in the context here, that's the way people are. And you as a believer ought to be people who are sober. Now, that doesn't mean you walk around like this. Oh, the world's bad. God's coming, but the world's bad. It just means that you're clear. It just means that you keep clear senses about everything. That you realize things do change. But God really is in control. When somebody was sharing something, I remembered what it was Sasha when he was talking about Daniel. I was thinking about Peter's statement about Lot. Over in the book of 2 Peter, he says, God knows how to deliver the righteous out of those situations. And three times he calls Lot righteous. Notice he goes on. Verse 7. For those who sleep, sleep in the night. Those who get drunk, get drunk in the night. Now drunkenness is the opposite of, at the end of verse 6, being. And he says, when do they do that? Now obviously we know that that's not always true. There are people that get drunk at other times. But his point is, he says normally they get drunk at nighttime. And he says, normally they sleep in the nighttime. And that's what the time is. So the point that Paul's getting at is, we're in a period that is called nighttime. We're sons that are really related to the day. So we ought not to act like the people in the night who do what? They sleep and are drunk. They're not sober. They don't see how things are. And as a result, they just flow with the world. And the world tells them, hey, spend, and they spend. And then the world says, keep it all in your money in your pocket. And they do that. And they riot. And they're just constantly flowing and going with the ebb of the world. And that ebb and tide of the world, that's the way they do it. They call their shots. Okay? So, that's what the nighttime is. The nighttime is the time in which these people aren't sober. These people aren't sensible. These people are sleeping and they don't see how things really are. You can see how they are because you have this book that tells you how things are and how to respond. You know how things are because you have the Holy Spirit that is able to guide and lead you so that you can be sensible and have the fruit from the Spirit when everything around this world is going crazy. Now turn back to Romans 13. On the other hand, out of this, I did have one other passage I wanted you to go to. Let's go there first, 2 Timothy chapter 2 or 3. 2 Timothy 3. Keep your finger in Romans 13 if you got back. We'll be there in just a second. There's one other thing he says about this period of time. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Timothy chapter 3, And this goes back up to verse 1. He says, but realize this, that in last days difficult times will come. Now, Paul says something similar over in 1 Timothy 4, and I'm just going to say this about the last days. A lot of people always look at these and go, well, this is going to be the very end, right before the rapture. And I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think the night time that we've been living in pretty much since the church began, those are last days. It's not the last days of the church on earth. It's the character of this whole time. That's why Paul was writing Timothy about it, because Timothy was going to have to deal with these situations and these people. And notice what he says in verse 13. I'm just grabbing one little snippet out of there. Well, let's go to verse 12. Here's hopefully you. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now you say, you hope that I'm persecuted? Well, no, I hope that you desire to live godly. But I have to tell you, if you desire to live godly, you're going to suffer some persecution. I think it's
going to stop when after the rapture and then the 7 years of tribulation, God is going to be in control from then on.
Yeah, this is the day of man, as Paul looks at it. This is the day of man. Jesus Christ makes reference that this is the day of man and this is last days. What's the tribulation? It's the day of the Lord. It's when he gets the upper hand. He gets to do what he's going to do. So with that as a background, then he says in verse 13, but evil men and imposters will proceed to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, it's interesting when he says imposters. The word for imposters for these guys, they translated imposters. But the word that he uses here are people that actually, it's interesting, it's related to the word for juggle. But it also means to wail. And the whole point was, it was people that deceived others by they're juggling and they're doing something like this, so that they can mislead other people. Everybody else is watching these things and somebody else can walk up and pick their pockets because they're all, whoa, look at that guy. Or they're wailing loud and, oh, oh! And they're doomsayers and they're criers or they're wailing loud so that you think there must be really something behind what they say because they wail so loudly. And they deceive people by it. And he says not only did they deceive, but he says in verse 13, and they are deceived. Literally, they deceive themselves. They tell the lie so long, so much, that they eventually begin to believe their own lies. Okay, and again, that's the character. And in the context here, he actually, one of the reasons we come over here is because he uses this word, it's right here, this Greek word which means to advance. It's the same word for the advancement of the night that's used over there in Romans 13. So go back to Romans 13 now. Go back to Romans 13. In Romans 13, verse 12, not only is the day far advanced, but secondly, he says, or the night is far advanced, excuse me, but he says the day is near. Now, what day is he referring to? Well, I don't think he's referring to the day of the Lord. He's talking about the daytime. He's talking about the time in which we are not hampered by all this, where we're not surrounded by all this. We're not living in the midst of a whole world that's different. I mean, we could put an abundance of scriptures on this. We could just fill this outline with other scriptures because there's so many that come to mind. Over in Philippians 2, where Paul says that you, when you're living right, when you work out your salvation, when you use what God has given you in salvation and you live that out, he says you are like little lights that are out there shining in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation or race. This world out there, they're perverted, they're crooked, and when you live the right way, you stand out, and it's like going out, not last night, but the night before. I went out, sometime well after dark, and you could see the sliver of the moon up there, and you could see Venus right now. That's Venus, that really bright star. It's not a star that you see up there in the sky. And it's just brilliant, because the sky is so black, and they just stand out. But you know what? You can't stand under the book and go, can you? With that sliver of the moon or with that light, you can't read a book. In other words, it doesn't give light like God does, but it does give light. It does shine. And he says, that's what you are. You stand out like that. That's the day coming when you're really going to shine. When you're going to shine like the, according to scriptures, you're going to shine like the S-O-N, not the S-U-N. Now, in the book of Romans, turn back to chapter 8 for a moment. There's a couple of statements that Paul makes back here in Romans 8 that I really believe reflects what he's talking about here when he's talking about waiting for this day. Because he says over there that it's the day of our salvation. It's our salvation being nearer than when we believed. Okay? One of the problems I have sometimes is I don't study these Bible studies out in my English Bibles, and so I didn't realize the New American Standard. I'm reading back in Romans 13, but just stay there in Romans 8. It says, "For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed." Literally, what it says back there is now our salvation is nearer. Our salvation. In fact, the "our" is put in a prominent place in that text to say it's our salvation. See, I don't have everything I've got that I'm promised yet. I'm still waiting for 2/3 of my salvation out there in the future. Because my body isn't saved, and my soul isn't saved. Only my spirit's saved right now. So I've got emotions that get out of whack. I've got a body that's out of whack. That's why we've got people that are out sick. That's why we have different things like that. That's why sometimes when you're sitting in here and Tim goes a little bit long and you kind of... this body's out of whack, see? It's body's out of whack. But Romans 8, notice what Romans chapter 8 tells us now about that day. And I believe, see, they had the background. They would have read Romans 8 before they got to Romans 13, so they would have known this. It says in verse 23, let's go back to, verse 22, excuse me. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together right up until now. For not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption or placement as sons, the redemption." And that word redemption means the full release of the body. My body isn't fully released yet. It is still subject to death. I could die in the next minute because I am in this body. It is subject to death. But there's a time coming when it's going to be fully released. Now, I'm going to say one other thing here. I don't think Paul is just in the context of Romans 8. I don't think he's specifically just talking about the achy back, the bad eyes, and the tiredness, and the subject to deathness of the body. I believe he's talking more, if you go back to chapter 7, about the fact that because you're in this body, you're also still subject to the stinking sin nature. And how many of you can't wait till you don't have to contend with your sin nature anymore? I get so tired of my sin nature. Troy was talking about that here this morning. He was setting us up. I've got weeks when it seems like my sin nature just every day goes to town. And every day I'm like, oh, wait a second. And you kind of try to get on track. Tomorrow's going to be different. Tomorrow you come about and pretty soon the next thing you know, oh, that's sin nature. I let it do it again. You know, and you just get so frustrated with the way your sin nature. And the thing is I honestly am of the opinion that I think Christians that think they don't have problems with their sin nature, they don't know what the sin nature does. Because in reality, the sin nature is a lot more effective than most of us give it credit for. And it's more active than most of us realize. We just think, well, because I don't do this, this, and this, I don't have a sin nature problem. But there's a lot of other things that are sin nature issues that sometimes we don't see and recognize. And Paul, I really believe that's the thing. In fact, if you go back to chapter 7, just as a overview of chapter 7, chapter 7 is divided by past tense or aorist tense verbs and present tense verbs. The first half of the chapter are past tense verbs or aorist tense. The second half of the chapter are present tense verbs. One in which Paul's saying, I got the sin nature. It did this, it did this, it did this, it did this. And then the second half, he goes, and now it does this, and it does this, and it does this. In the second half, I believe Paul is saying, it's still a problem. Here I am, the apostle of the Gentiles, a guy that sat directly under the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years in Arabia, and I still got this sin nature. I want to do the right thing, and I do the wrong thing. So that Paul, at the end of Romans chapter 7, says, who's going to deliver me out of this? Body. Body, because he's talking about the body here of death. That's the full deliverance. Paul knew what it was like. Just because Paul knew all these things and had grown and matured doesn't mean he didn't struggle with the sin nature. And I'm not saying that that meant he was a rampant, vile sinner that was sinning every time he turned a corner. any more than I'm trying to say that I do. But just the very fact that every day it seems like you have to contend with the sin nature, it frustrates the daylights out of you. Because sometimes I get the erroneous idea, I've been saved for 40 years. Shouldn't it get easier? Shouldn't it go away? Well, I know it's not going to go away, but shouldn't you get like a week where you don't have it once in a while, where it doesn't bother you? Okay, become comatose. Maybe you won't have a sin nature problem, see? But this is what he's getting at here in Romans chapter 8, is this issue of the sin nature. Make sure, did I read all the verse? Verse 24 says, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then with," he says, "with patience we wait eagerly for it." In other words, you take patiently the struggles that you go through down here because you're still waiting for this full redemption of the body. You're still waiting. I'm still waiting. Eagerly, Paul says, for the full redemption of the body. Now, I've got a couple of other scriptures. I'm just going to throw them up here real quick. I don't want you not looking at your Bible, but Titus 2, I'm just going to show you Titus 2:11 says that it's the grace of God that has appeared. And if you go down here to verse 13, when he's telling you the things that grace teaches us, it says grace teaches us to be those who are looking for the blessed or happy hope and appearing of our glory. So grace teaches you to be people that are focused on your future. And we have that briefly here. And I just wanted to throw these up here. And then 1 John 3 verses 1 and 2. If you guys have been around a while, you know these are two of my favorite verses where he says, "We see what sort of great love the Father has given to us, that we should be called God's children, and we are." And then verse 2, "And beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be." In other words, if you look at me today, this isn't what I'm going to look like after the rapture, but we know that whenever He appears, we will be like Him because we're going to see Him as He is. I can't wait. Most of all, to see Him as He is, but also to be like Him. And no longer like this. Okay. Now, to move on. Romans 13. Go back to Romans 13. In other words, again, going back to Ben's Sunday school class this morning when he was saying he was talking to his brother, right? Or was it you? Ran into a guy that says he was a pan rapture or pan trib or whatever it was. It'll all pan out in the end. About 18 years ago, I ran into some guys. I taught on this back when we were at the University of Iowa, and I had two guys met me at the back door of the chapel, and they said, "We're pan rapture people." And I'm going, "Pan rapture?" I'm trying to think, what, the all rapture? You know, because pan is the Greek word for all. And they're going, "No, it's all going to pan out in the end. Doesn't make any difference when it's going to happen. We're just..." And I was like, "Well, yeah, but the Word of God says this." And they're going, "Yeah, but it doesn't really..." What they were saying, it's not really practical to teach on that. And I'm thinking, baloney, it's not practical. Paul actually tells us that the hope of seeing Christ Jesus and being like Him causes you to purify yourself. Paul says it's the hope that not going through the tribulation that causes you to respond differently. People that are looking for the tribulation and they're just expecting just things to go on, it changes and alters on several levels their hope, according to Scripture. So it does make a difference. It's practical. And the point, as I was going through this here in the outline and just trying to look at this, is when you realize that the day is far advanced, or the night is far advanced, and the day is coming nearer, it's closer, you realize you're almost there. You can reach out and touch the rapture. What Paul's getting at. You are people, you're people of the future, living in the here and now. You are. That's what your position is. Is that in your position in Christ, you already are what you're going to be out there. And you're people of the future, and you need to be able to relate to that. People ought to look at you and they ought to say, "Where are you from?" And you could say, "I'm from the future." Okay, well, don't say that. They'll think you're nuts. But you know that. You know that you're children of God and that you are people of the future. You're a future people. That's the way you look at yourself. Please don't say you're from the future. They will think you're crazy. What's that Baptist church teaching over there? Now, go back to verse 11 now, and I want to grab in the middle of the verse. He says that we already, that he says, "This hour is for us to awake from sleep, to rise out from sleep. because, as we already said, our salvation is nearer than when we believed. In other words, when I believed the gospel, I didn't get everything. But he says it's time for us to wake from sleep. Now, this, I believe, all of this in the context goes back to what he started with in chapter 12, when he says you need to present your bodies and be transformed. A Christian that walks around and doesn't ever present himself to God and is not transformed, it's like a Christian that's sleeping. It's like, pardon the visual expression here, but it's like walking into a morgue and you've got a whole bunch of gurneys in there. And you got a whole bunch of bodies and they're all laid out. And you get a couple people in there that are sleeping. Now, some people make a lot of noise and they probably blow a lot of wind when they sleep. And it's easy to tell that they're sleeping and they're not dead. But I've got a wife that, I tell you, I've woken up more times in the time we've been married, especially when she's really sick, that I lay there in bed. And I can't see the covers moving. And I can't hear. And I kind of, oh, she's still alive. I tell her that. I said, I woke up last night. I said, you sleep so soundly. She'll wake up in the morning and goes, you were really snoring last night. I can't say that of her, except when she's really sick sometimes, got a bad cold. But that's what Paul is getting at, is that when you as a Christian are not presenting your body, when you are not being transformed, when you're acting just like the world, and what's the world? What are they from God's point of view? They're dead. You look like a dead person, except you're not dead, so God says it's like you're sleeping. Now, I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. There's several statements here in Ephesians 5 that Paul refers to in this context. Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to go in Ephesians chapter 5 and go back up to verse 14. Notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, arise out from among the dead ones. See, now they're not dead ones. See, some people don't get this. They're not dead ones. They're among the dead ones, but they're not dead ones. They're sleeping among dead ones. Just the illustration I was just using. That's why I was using it, because I knew what we were going to look at here. And Christ will, now not, I do not believe, shine on you, but he's going to shine through you. In other words, put it in the context of Romans 12, 2. If Christ is shining through you, what's the word Paul uses in Romans 12, 2? You are being, well, not conformed, but transformed. And we saw that word transformed. It's the word for Jesus' transfiguration, excuse me. It's called the transfiguration of Christ on the mountain when he saw brilliant glory. It's the word that's used over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where the Holy Spirit causes you to be a mirror that shines out the glory of the Lord. And so this is exactly what he's saying. You wake up out from among those dead people. In other words, when you're living just like them, when you go to work and you act just like everybody else that's unsaved that you work with, you complain and whine about the same things they do, you care only about the same things they do, you want to get a paycheck and you want to go out boating on the weekends. See? That's all you want. That's what you're doing. You don't look any different than them. And the result of not looking any different than them is you're sleeping in the morgue. And Paul says, you arise out from among them. And he says at the end of verse 14, and Christ will literally shine by you. You will be the mirror, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 3:18 a few weeks ago, through which Christ shines, or from which Christ's glory is reflected. And the Spirit does that. Now notice what he goes on to say in verse 15. Said this is a good one for the beginning of the year, because verse 15 says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, the word that he uses for wise literally are people that don't have a proper frame of mind. What's your frame of mind supposed to be? Your position in Christ. But when you frame your mind with the same things that your coworkers do, got to go to work, got to do this, got to bring home a paycheck, I want to go play and do this thing, I want to go doing that thing, I want to get this stuff here, and you're just like them, going after the same things they are, and you act just like them. Yeah, I don't like the boss. Yeah, I don't like him either. Yeah. Oh, the company ought to run like that. And you're just, you know, and you act like them. You get excited about the same things. Monday morning, the only thing you can talk about is who won the football game yesterday. Just see how they played. And you're just like them. Now, I'm not saying that you can't talk about those things. But if that's all you're doing, you're no different than them. And he says, here in verse 15, you need to be people that have a proper frame of mind, so that he goes on, and he says in verse 16 now, making the most of your time, or literally the Greek says, buying out the time, because the days are evil. This is why I said, I didn't set this out to be a New Year's message, but this is a good one, I think, maybe at the beginning of the year. It's good anytime. You got a lot of evil days ahead of you. Make good use of the time God gave you. Because I know personally myself, I honestly get frustrated because I think I really sometimes squander the time God gives me. I squander it on things that when it's all said and done, I haven't done anything for the glory of God. I've just wasted and blown time. Because it was all about me. Just like the dead people around me, it's all about them. I'm just pursuing the same things. And see, when you're pursuing the same things that the world is pursuing, guess what? You're using your time just like they use their time. And as Ben was going over, who's their daddy?
Satan.
Satan. And do you think that their daddy wants you to do anything to the glory of God? Wants them to do anything to the glory of God? No. So when you're living like them and you make their worries and their concerns your worries and concerns, you're not doing anything to the glory of God. So he says, make good use of the time. Now, while we're here, I want to grab a couple things back up in the context that he has to say about darkness and light real quick. I want you to go back up. Just start reading with verse 1. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just like Christ loved you and gave himself for you, and offering a sacrifice to God as a good smelling aroma. In other words, when you love other saints and you lay down your life as a sacrifice in love for other saints, exactly what we're looking at in God's will in Romans 12, you smell good to God. God's sitting there going, that smells good. Just like I could smell, I think it was Dwight's ham that he brought in. I could swear I was smelling your ham during Sunday school down there this morning. It smells good. But God says, of Christ's sacrifice, it smelled good. And he's implying in the context that when you offer yourself as a living sacrifice and you are loving the saints in that way, you smell good to God too. Wouldn't you like that to say, hey, I'm known to God. Somebody says, how does God know you? He smells me and he says, I smell good. Boy, there's a lead in for sharing the gospel, huh? People are going to, not from the future, you smell good now, huh? But literally, he says, and then he goes on and he's going to show you some unfruitful works of darkness. Do not let immorality or uncleanness or greed even be named among you as is fitting for saints. In other words, it's interesting that he's going to say this here and he's going to say the same thing in Romans, which tells me believers struggle with these things. If believers didn't struggle with these things, he wouldn't even have to be telling us about them. If we all were so clean living, why would he even have to put this in here that says, you ought not to have immorality or uncleanness or greed named among you? I know that makes us uncomfortable, but the very fact is, sometimes we aren't always what we should be. Verse 4, and let no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. Now he's talking in verse 4 about how you talk. And I think those three relate to the three things he just mentioned in the verse before. The first word that's translated filthiness is obscene talk. There is a place to discuss certain things like that. But among other people, outside of your home and your marriage, there are things you don't talk about. People don't need to know. Keep your mouth shut. You don't need to say those things. And then there's silly talk, the New American Standard says. But the silly talk is literally wherever you take any situation and you twist it into a joke. You don't ever take anything seriously. But because it's tied to the word uncleanness, it also brings another element to it. And that is, and you've probably all been around people that are like this, somebody makes a statement about this, and then you got the guy going, oh yeah, and I bet, and he reads something dirty into anything that people say. You know what I'm talking about, right? They take innocent statements and they make them something obscene or dirty. And that's what he says. You ought not to be people like that. You ought not to be people that are talking in an obscene manner. Secondly, you ought not to be people that are taking everything that's said and twisting it and making a joke out of it, especially by the context here, an emphasis on a joke that is inappropriate. And then lastly, he says here, or coarse jesting that he uses. And the word for coarse jesting, I have to pull this word out here. Oh, no, actually, the coarse jesting, the silly talk is moronic talk. The coarse jesting is the one where you're turning it and making it a good turn or something that's dirty. He says, but you ought to be people that are giving thanks. That's right. You ought to be people that are, people ought to know you and go, that guy gives God credit for everything. That guy gives God credit for everything. You know what? When you're talking to somebody at the grocery store or at the post office or at work and they're an unsaved person and you talk about something that happens, you don't need to say, yeah, well, this was going on, but we got out of the ditch. You can say, but God brought somebody along at the right time and they were able to get us out of the ditch. What's the matter with people saying, that person talks about God all the time. I can't think of something that would be better. And that's what you ought to give God credit. And the people that you're around and the people that you work with, if you're so ashamed to tell them that God did that for you, you need to be presented to the Lord and be transformed and be adjusted so that He shines through you because you're acting like Him or like them. So you ought to give God credit for the things that goes on. Verse 5, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or unclean person or covetous man, which is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. So, in fact, he actually says in verse 8, for you at one time were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord, so now walk as children of light. You ought to be people that are actually walking and showing forth that. In fact, he says in verse 11, and do not participate or share in fellowship in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now that doesn't mean, and I grew up in churches where that meant you had people that go around and you're in the locker room, some guys would say, and they tell a dirty joke, and you're going, hey, you guys shouldn't be saying stuff like that. That's not what he's talking about. I think he's just exposing. It's just, you just live in such a way that those other people see that that's not you. And they realize their conduct is different than yours. It's not that you're getting after them and breathing down their neck for their conduct. You breathe down their neck just by the way you live, not by having to tell them off. Because you'll stand out. Now, let's go back to Romans 13. Back to Romans chapter 13. Back in Romans chapter 13 now. And I'm before we go, I pulled this up here. I've got so many different scriptures on here today. I'm trying to remember everything I have. John chapter 3 here, Jesus said, Jesus speaking, he might not be speaking. I don't really think that this is his words. But he says, but this is judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. And I think that that goes right along with what we just saw over there in Ephesians. If you just live out the light, people aren't going to care for that because it shows them what their works are. You don't have to tell them off. You don't have to point out, hey, you did this, this, and this. Yeah, I heard you tell that bad joke, and I know that you're doing this over there and things. You don't have to do that. It's just the way you live. Now, back in Romans 13 now, where I wanted you to be. Romans chapter 13, verse 12, he says, the night is almost gone, the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the works of darkness and put on the implements or tools of light. Now, some of your Bibles say armor. It's actually just the word hopla in the Greek, and the word hopla means a tool. And if you're going to war, what are your tools? Sword, shield, armor. Okay? But I don't think he's talking about you going off to war here. I think he's just talking on you're putting on tools. If there is some conflict, maybe it is armor. But I don't know that. I think armor makes it look militant. And I don't think he's talking about a militant Christian attitude. This is an onward Christian soldier. This is just you having the tool belt of the things that you've presented to God. Now, to see an example of this, Romans 12, let's go back to Romans 12 for a minute, and I want to tie these together. We've done this before, but I want you to see them. Romans chapter 12, look with me, back at verse verse 1, I urge you therefore, through the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your logical priestly service. But notice what he says there. Present your bodies. Present. Now go back to Romans 6. Now, again, Ben and Troy had been talking about this recently, and Troy was sharing some of this, and this is exactly what Ben was talking to Troy about here, and what Troy was sharing with this. Verse 11 says, even so consider, or logically count yourself to be dead to the sin, referring to the sin nature, but alive or living to God in Christ. This is the way you ought to respond. You got a sin nature? I'm dead to that sin nature, but I am living to God. Now, you don't have to just keep focusing on the death. What you really want to do is get focusing on the fact that now I'm alive. See? It's like people that focus only on the death of Christ and they forget to focus on the fact that he's living now. You can do the same thing as a Christian. I'm dead to it. Yeah, you are. But are you seated at the Father's right hand? See, God wants to get you up there. Then he goes on from there. And he says, verse 12, and therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And then when he comes down here to verse 13, he says, and do not present your members of the body to the sin nature as instruments or tools of unrighteousness. That's the same word that Paul's using in Romans 13 for armor. It's instruments. You're not probably saying, hey, sin nature, what do you want to do with me? No. You're presenting, as we're seeing over in Romans 12, you're presenting yourself to God. And so notice what he goes on and he says here. But present yourselves to God as those that are, remember, you focus on the life now, alive out from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You're coming to God, as we're seeing in Romans 12, coming to God saying, you saved me. You caused me to be in Christ. I died with Christ to the sin nature. I'm alive. I'm seated at your right hand. How do you want to use me? Here I am. What do you want to do? You want to use my mouth, my eyes, my ears, my hands, my mind? What do you want to do with me? You're presenting yourself to God. Everybody got that, right? Now you've presented yourself in those instruments. Paul, now, if you go back to Romans 13, he's just coming back to this idea when he says, put off those deeds of darkness. We looked at some of them over in Ephesians 5. And he's saying, put on now those tools or presented instruments to God, the armor or instruments of light. You're going to reflect light. This is what we keep coming back to when you're serving God. When you are serving other saints with your mouth by saying something, maybe with your ears by sitting and listening to another believer that needs to be listened to, maybe by looking at and attending to the needs that way, maybe using your hands to serve believers that way. However God provides you an opportunity to serve other believers, you've presented yourself, your body is now a channel or an instrument through which you're going to serve them, and when you do that, you shine. Ephesians 5 said that. We've seen that over in 2 Corinthians 3. We saw that in the first part of Romans chapter 12. You're presenting your members to God, and you're going to shine. Did you have a question, Ben?
When you're shining, you're not going to burn out either.
That's right.
It's those, burn out.
Yeah, I used to hear pastors and people say that. I'd say, I don't remember exactly the full saying, but I'd rather burn out for God than being a sellout. Things like that. Listen, when you burn out for God when you do it by your own strength and your own efforts. When you use your flesh to try to do what you think God wants you to do, you will burn out. But you know what? When you're shining with the God, light that God has, God doesn't burn you out. God doesn't drive you into the ground that, man, he served God so hard, he has beat himself up. Look at him, there's nothing left. God doesn't do that to you. That's like Paul says over at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Hey, this outer man, it is every day it's breaking down. But inside, I'm being renewed every day. So he goes on and he says, verse 13. So let us then behave properly as in the day, because we're in this daytime. Let us behave properly. I can't get my thing to go back. There it is. I'm sorry. I'm just trying to keep it there in case you're trying to see this. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in, and now he's going to list some things, not in wild partying. The New American Standard says carousing. We go, what's carousing? Put it in simple terms. Wild parties, participating. Is there anything wrong? We had a New Year's Eve party out at the Dalkeys the other night, and it was really out of hand, wasn't it, right? No! That's the whole thing. You can get together and have fun with other people, but there's definitely a line between a party where you're having some fun and a party where it's getting wild and out of hand, and that's what he's talking about. Is he says, you as Christians ought not to be involved in that and drunkenness. And those two go together frequently, don't they? Wild parties and drunkenness usually go together. Then notice the next two. And not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Those two go together. That you're talking about being sexually immoral. And then he's talking about in this word that we've had here. And see, they translate this sexual promiscuity. Literally, it's a word for sleeping around in beds. Okay. You can see that you probably can even pronounce the Greek word there. Okay. And you can see what it is. It's coitus is what it is. But it's a word that meant bed, is what he was talking about. But then we have this other word here that they translate sensuality, and that's talking about public stuff. Again, there's things that are appropriate between a husband and wife that aren't appropriate in a public setting. And those two go together, right? Those two problems, they frequently go together. If you're a person that misbehaves by the way you're promiscuous, you tend to also be publicly inappropriate. And then the last two, and not in strife and in zeal. And the word for strife that he uses here is a word that you are argumentative. You turn everything into an argument. Somebody says something right away, you're going, wait a second. Somebody says, wait a second. And you just, everything. You can't ever agree. You're just constantly involved in that. And then strife, that argumentativeness, goes along with the word that the King James, or the New American Standard translates jealousy, but it's really the word zeal. And you know what the importance of zeal is in strife? Not only that you're argumentative, but then zeal says, and you're going to win. There's no way you're going to walk away. You've got to win. You've got to come out on top. And you see when Paul throws those three together there? Three different sets of problems, and I think they were things that some of these Christians, some of them liked running around to these parties, and they liked the drunkenness. Apparently some of them had a little problem with being immoral and kind of publicly making a spectacle of that. And some people like to be really argumentative, and they always had to win. And those things come together, and Paul says, that's not the way you ought to behave as a Christian, but rather what he says in verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on your position. And he emphasizes, first of all, Lord. Because he's the master. He's the one that's in charge. You're not in charge. I'm not in charge. He's in charge. So put on the Lord, the one in charge, the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not, when you're putting him on, do not make forethought for the flesh. Now this is important because this ties us, because I believe this is the end, the primary end of this whole idea on the will of God that he started back in chapter 12. But it goes back to a statement about the will of God in chapter 12. Because back there he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that is an aorist imperative over there, which some people take that you present it once for all. And I agree, it's once for all, but that doesn't mean once for all time, period. Because you know what happens as believers, we present ourselves to him to use, and then somewhere along the line, we kind of let the flesh take over, and pretty soon we're not presented to him anymore, and we need to come back to Romans 12, and we need to present ourselves again. But I believe this verse right here, this statement at the end, really tells you what he means by once for all. You don't ever, as a believer, present yourself to God and say, God, you got me for, I don't know, the next 3 hours. And then I go to work and, you know, when I'm hanging out with those guys, you know how it is. You know, so, you know, you got me for 3 hours. I've got to do this, God. You got me for 5 minutes. You got me. You never come to God and tell God how long you come to God and you say, you've got me. And you never come to him intending to pull away. You never come intending to take, as it were, yourself off the altar. Because you don't make any forethought, plans ahead of time, for the flesh. You as a believer should never say, hey, when I'm in this situation, I'm here, I can do that. It's not the way you respond. You say, no, I'm presenting myself to God. I am presenting myself to God, and I'm going to be presenting myself to God. Even then, I want to be presenting myself to God. I do not want to plan to carry out some of these fleshly things that he just mentioned there in verse 13. I don't want to do that. Now going back, just to refer to one other verse as we close here, that one that he said over there in Ephesians 5, as we're looking here, and I don't want to just make this New Year's, but buying out the time. You are surrounded by all kinds of people that this is the way they live. This is the things that they're concerned about. They're wrapped up in all this. You as a believer can come to these things and say, listen, I present myself to God. He can do anything he wants with me. And he's got me. He's got me for as long as he wants me, which is, does he ever, God say, well, I don't want you anymore? No, he always wants you. And when you realize you're not doing that, you come back and you say, I present myself again. And all these things create the heading for a lot of issues that we've been seeing are the will of God. And one of the issues of the will of God, it's called the will of God in Ephesians 5, and it's called the will of God here, is that you know the time and you realize as the time is going on that you make good use of that time. Now, I don't know what God's plans for this year is. I don't know if I'm going to be here next year. I don't know if God's going to take me home. I don't know if God's going to move me on. I don't know if God's going to take us all in the rapture. I don't know. I have no idea what this year is going to come ahead. I want to present myself to God today and go on letting him have me. And I'm going to make good use of the time. I want to make good use of the time. That doesn't mean I'm always going to do it, but when I realize I'm not making good use of it, what should I do? Go back and be making good use of that time again. Encourage you. Make good use of that time. Love the saints, as Troy was encouraging us. Make good use of time. Love the saints and don't get wrapped up in the world. Make good use of time. Maybe it's going to involve taking 20 minutes a day and reading through the Bible so you got a better understanding, so maybe you can be better used in other people's lives. I don't know what God has specifically for you. But I know it's going to be loving the saints. It's one of the things he has. Father, we're thankful for your word and every part of it. And boy, when we start connecting the dots, it just seems like it becomes endless because there's more and more things that we could tie together. But help us as believers to realize you have paid for us. You have bought us. We are yours. You have freed us from the sin nature. And we can present ourselves as those that are living out from the dead ones to you. And help us as we move into this new year, not just to make a resolve or any kind of a resolution, but just to come to you and present ourselves to you. And to do that whenever we realize that we're not, that we haven't been doing that, to come back and present ourselves again, that you might use us and glorify yourself through us in the remainder of the time that you have for us here on this earth. Thankful for these saints that you've brought out. Thankful most of all for your great salvation that is an expression of who you are, what you've given to us. Thankful for that. Amen.